Gospels this morning to John chapter number 18, and I encourage you to join with me, and I'm not comfortable doing this, but I just thought I need to just do this, if for no other reason, just to help keep my focus right, and for posterity. So when I'm long gone, there's something that my grandchildren or folks that follow me can look at, he believed the Bible. And I'm just doing a simple Bible study through the Gospel of John, and I decided a few weeks ago that as I do that, I'm doing one chapter a week. Now, when we get to chapter number 19, I've kind of already decided I might take more than a week to do chapter number 19, because there's so many great things in these chapters when we get to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. But I encourage you to join along in those studies, at least take the time to read the chapter and maybe watch the videos. I try to keep them 12 minutes at length. Sometimes they end up a little bit more, sometimes a little bit less. I redid the one yesterday because I got to 12 minutes and I wasn't near done, so I had to go back and redo it again. And there's the last hurrah down there. Now they're going to start chewing on my dirty socks, so they won't be real loud. No. No, I know what she did, and she did wash the socks first. But anyways, as we follow along in John chapter number 18, there's a statement that I can't think of a more relevant statement in our world that we live in today than the words that we're going to read here in John chapter number 18. And we're going to look at beginning in verse number 35. You found your place there. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with us and to stand in respect of the Word of God as we read this morning in John 18, verse 35, and we'll read down to verse number 38, and we'll pray and let you have a seat. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." I want you to pay special attention to verse number 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." Now, Pilate's going to say that two more times in the next chapter. And this is actually the first of two appearances before Pilate of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gap between, I'm guessing it's right between verse 38 and 39, where Jesus was taken to see Herod, and then he was brought back to Pilate. The other Gospels kind of clarify that for us, but John's narrative kind of makes it one conversation, continuing visit before Pilate. But I want to look at that statement, "What is truth?" this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together in your house. Thank you most of all for the Word of God, that it is our one source of truth today. Thank you for the Spirit of God, the very Spirit, the person of truth that reveals to us the truth that's in Jesus, and as He reveals to us the truth that's in God the Father. And God, I pray that you would encourage us as your people here this morning, and if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would understand the gospel today, and Lord, that you would show them their need of salvation and personal experience of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would bless now your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. What is truth? We live in a day today where there are no absolutes. What we mean by that is everything the world says is relative. Well, your truth might not be the same as my truth. Everybody's got their own personal, individual truth. Isn't that crazy? What a world we live in today. I thought of preaching a message entitled this, Truth Was Voted Out. We've got election. You probably not heard of the election coming up, right? Oh boy, we hear so much junk in our world today. The fact is, truth has been voted out by our government. You know, one thing that to me it's amusing how ridiculous it is, but it's sad because that's a commentary on our society today. You watch the ridiculous political commercials, and this person says that person's a crook and a robber, and then this guy says, well, that person's a crook and a liar, and it's just back. It's so bizarre and ridiculous. And in fact, is nobody's concerned about the truth anymore. They always say the truth is in the middle somewhere, but nobody knows where that middle ground is anymore. The truth was voted out by our government, just like the Roman government voted Jesus out as truth. Truth was voted out by our education. What's called science in history today is not based on truth. We've rewritten science, and now we're in the process of rewriting history. And sadly, truth has also been voted out by religion. Now, that's not the message I'm going to give today, but I thought that'd be a good outline to use today. Maybe Connor can use that tonight. Just a couple examples before I get into the outline I want to share with you today. We can look at the examples in politics, or what's called the news. I got news for you, bud. That ain't news. That's entertainment. They're telling you what they want you to hear so you'll tune in again tomorrow. Same time, same bat channel. And I don't care if you're talking about the conservative news or the liberal news. It's entertainment. They're not telling you the news. They're telling you what you want to hear so you will tune in again. I know some people say, well, I only listen to this news channel. Turn it off. And the stuff about COVID. And of course, the new term I heard this week is, too many people are COVID weary. I was COVID weary after the first 3 days of it. I'm just sick of hearing about it. And the statistics, again, it's just so ridiculously obvious that people take the statistics, and you can take the same statistics and make them mean exactly the opposite is what the other person's saying. I like what someone told me about statistics a long time ago. Statistics don't lie, but liars use statistics. You can use statistics to say anything you want to. And that doesn't make it right or wrong, because you can twist them enough and count things just the way you want to. And it's not anywhere as obvious today as it comes to this silliness about the COVID stuff and the fear-mongering. I like what one preacher said years ago, the greatest terrorists in our nation are the news media. That's a terrorist is just somebody who scares you with something. And that's their purpose, to scare you so you'll turn in. I don't care if it's liberal or right wing or left wing or middle wing or no wing news or whatever it is. Just get into the word of truth. But we'll get in. Or we can talk about the examples of the founding. We hear a lot about history today, folks wanting to rewrite history. I mean, they're just coming out in the open and tearing down statues of historical figures. And some of us like to read history and like to read science, so it's so obvious. For example, the founding documents didn't grant rights to black folks. You know why that is? And by the way, Jefferson and the founding fathers wanted to include race in the founding document. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, but they knew it would never pass because of the Southern Democrats. So they had to take that line out of the original Bill of Rights or the Constitution, that all men are created in the image of God. And the original one, the original writing said, doesn't matter what color their skin, what their ethnic background is, we're all equal in the eyes of God. But they knew that would never pass, so they went back and erased that so it would pass approval. That's the foolishness of our world. But nobody tells you that. You read history and you'll find that. Another obvious example, if you just read history, you'll see it. People tearing down the statues of Robert E. Lee because he owns it. You know, Robert E. Lee and Abraham Lincoln had the exact same opinion about slavery, but they were fighting different sides of the Civil War. You read that in his. We even saw it when we went to the Lincoln Monument in Washington, D.C. a while back. We saw it, and it was down in the basement of Lincoln. I'm one of those things, when I go to museums, I don't take pictures like I should, so I remember the exact wording of it. There was a quote by Abraham Lincoln saying that blacks cannot, people of the black race, which that was a false statement, they're the same race, a human race. There's only one race, and that's human beings. When it comes to humanity, there's no black race, white race, or whatever race, Hispanic and, race, or Oriental race, or what. That's all silly foolishness. But he said that that folks of a different race cannot intermingle. You don't hear that quote very often by Abraham Lincoln, but it was actually engraved in the Lincoln Monument down in the basement. But anyways, the silliness, the changing of reality and the changing of truth, or when you talk about the American Aborigines, or the Native Americans, or Indians, they used to be called, and who destroyed them and why were they destroyed. You hear all kinds of crazy stories about that, but and I want to get into that, but I guarantee you've never heard a true representation of what happened to them when white people first came to America. You've heard what the different groups want you to think about that, but I have a desire. When my wife and I are going down to Texas to see a new grandbaby, hopefully in a month or so, and I want to go visit a museum. Now, you don't want to go on vacation with Pastor Fritz. First of all, we're going on a romantic getaway on the way down there, huh? We're staying in a private lodge that's on the edge of a swamp. And that swamp, and we're getting a canoe and going on a cruise in that swamp with the cypress trees and the moss and the alligators. I want to go paddling next to that. And we're going on a romantic cruise together. You don't want to go with Pastor Fritz on a getaway. And and then on the way back, we're stopping at a museum that's next to a park that I've always wanted, one of the few places I used to want to go to in Texas till my son lived there. Now there's a few places I want to go to down there. But on the way, we're stopping at a museum that's next to one of these parks that you can hike through and find dinosaur tracks that are still embedded in the ground. And, of course, there's supposed to be billions and billions of years over. There's two museums I want. One of them is the Evolutionary Museum that denies reality. And the other is a preacher started a creation science museum right outside, right next door to it, literally. And he points out that some of these dinosaur tracks have inside of them, so they had to be imprinted probably even the same day. A dinosaur stepped in the mud and a human being stepped in the mud. And they both left an imprint on top of each other. And there's evidence there that they didn't live billions of years apart. But we don't want it. We only want to hear the truth that fits our agenda. And reality is, both sides, creation or evolution, whichever religion you choose, there's no science that can prove either one. Both of them are systems of faith. Now, true science supports more creation than it does evolution, but they just want to. The news this week, I heard it a couple of times. I read an article about it. NASA's stooped down and got a sample of an asteroid, and their purpose was to get an idea of how our solar system came into existence. I got an idea. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it's all a matter of what you choose. And in the religious world, again, what is true? Science and education, history has voted truth out. Politics has voted truth out. Religion has voted truth out. This week, you probably heard in the news that the Pope has decided, of course, He's the head of what's called Christianity by many people. It has nothing to do with Bible Christianity, but most people call that Christianity. He's decided that sodomites should be able to marry each other. That's no longer a sin. You've got to read the Bible once in a while. That's just, truth is not even an option, not even a question anymore. Well, what is truth? Pilate asked the question to Jesus, what is truth? Now, I want to answer that question just by other verses in the Bible. First of all, I want to say this. God is truth. God is truth. John chapter number 18, look at verse number 36 and 37. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, just Jesus speaking to Pilate just before he asked the question, then would my servants fight? And I would, now that my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. This is why I came into the world. And for this cause came I into the world, that I, and you read the Gospel of John, you see this repeated over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus left heaven, sitting beside his Father in heaven, and came to tell us about his Heavenly Father. All through the Gospel of John, he's speaking, he said, this is the message that my Father had. He came to reveal, to show us God the Father. James says this, that he is God the Father is the Father of lights. In him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never changes. He's not true one day and not true the next day. Truth is consistent. It's always the same. God himself is truth. Jesus came to reveal God who is truth, and also to provide a way of salvation. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and to show us our need for salvation and who Jesus, who he is, and bring us to the Father, and to relay the message from the, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to show us the truth. And then not only is God truth, but now, under that, you can. I'm going to have to hurry through this. I got a lot of verses I want to show you. Where did lies originate from? The father of all lies. Now, who was that? Turn back, if you will, to John chapter number 8. John chapter, what is truth? What's recognized as truth, and the reason there's so many versions of the truth is because we've turned away from the one source of truth. In John chapter number 8, verse number 42, Jesus said unto them, he's speaking to the religious leaders in this chapter, he said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Again, there's the message. That's how why Jesus came into the world, to reveal the glory of God, to show us the truth that's in his Father. Of course, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the great three in one. But in verse number 43, he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, can you imagine that? He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Jews, not only the religious leaders, but the religion that God himself established. He's talking to the leaders of that religion. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. You study the origin of Satan. He was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be exalted, equal with God. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You don't recognize the truth when I say it because you're so used to hearing the lie. It's the old joke about a politician. How do you know when they're lying? Because they're talking, their lips are moving. How do you know the devil's lying? Because he's talking. That's all he is. Just as God is true, Satan is a lie. his false religion, his false system of beliefs, his false science, his false history, everything about him is a lie. He is a person of lies, just as God is a person of truth. Now, what is truth? Pilate asks. Let me show you another thing. Secondly, the Bible is truth. In John 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, what I call the real Lord's Prayer. The longest prayer recorded in the New Testament, it's Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. And he's praying for us, for his disciples and all those who would follow after them. And he points them to our one source of truth today. And he just got done with a message saying, I am the person of truth, but I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you by yourself. I'm going to leave the truth with you. And somebody to show you that truth, and that's a person of the Holy Spirit. But what is truth? In John 17, in verse number 17, he very simply says, sanctify them, set them apart, draw them to yourself through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book that you hold in your hand is truth. And like I said about statistics, statistics don't lie, but liars use statistics. This book is nothing but truth. There are no mistakes. There are no contradictions. Now people say, well, what about this contradiction? The Bible doesn't contradict itself, but liars say the Bible contradicts itself. This book is true. There's nothing in this book that goes contrary to history. Nothing in this book that goes contrary to true science. And by the way, that cannot be said of any other religious book. Whether they're talking about the books of the Koran or Confucius or Joseph Smith's book, the founder of Mormonism. All those, there's contradiction. There's things that are not accurate historically and scientifically, but that is not true of the Bible. The Bible is true. Thirdly, Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. Go back to John chapter number 14 as Jesus began this message that was the last time he spoke to his disciples, to the 11 after Judas left. And John chapter number 14, and you know the statement, the great, the beginning of verse number 1, but I'm going to skip down on purpose for the sake of time down to verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him. Now Thomas, we refer to him as what? You ever doubted before? Every one of us could be described as a doubting Thomas. Lord, I want to believe. You know, even this week I shared about the parking lot out there. Now, God, I'm praying that you take care of that without costing a great deal of money. But Lord, I wasn't sure if God could even answer that prayer. But I'm sure glad he did. We sometimes doubt, don't we? Oh, ye of little faith. God tells me that all the time. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the, not one of many ways, I am the way, the, not one, not my version of truth and your version of truth, I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus makes three astounding statements on there, but just the one I want to focus on right now is the Bible, or the Jesus is truth. He is truth. But just as God says there's in him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't change. If it was true yesterday, it's true today. If it was false yesterday, it's false today. Truth is not relative. Truth does not change. Jesus is truth. And then the last thing I want you to see this morning is not only God is truth, the Bible is truth, Jesus is truth. And the last number four, truth is non-negotiable. Well, I can't change the truth. I can't twist the truth to say what I want it to say. Truth is non-negotiable. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. To be quite honest with you, a passage of Scripture that puzzled me for a long time. That what is this saying? And it's never been so obvious as it is today. understanding what this verse is telling us in Proverbs 23. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 23. And I want you to see a verse. There's a number of things before and after it we won't get into. It seems many of the Proverbs, when you read through the book of Proverbs, they're sayings of wisdom. And it seems like some place in Proverbs 23 is one of those places that seems like it's jumping from one subject to another, but all these subjects are interrelated when you study them out, and I'm not going to take time to go through that. I'm just going to point out this one statement and maybe relate it to another statement beside it in a minute. But Proverbs 23 and verse number 23, I want you to see the importance of this statement and how important it is in our culture today, in our world that we live in today, since government has voted out truth, since education has voted out truth, since religion has voted out truth today. Verse number 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Does that verse ever confuse you? What's that verse talking about? Buy the truth and sell it not. I think the last time I heard a preacher... Well, this was some time ago, but it's not a verse that a lot of people quote with understanding of what the context is. This particular preacher had a vast collection of old books, doctrine books, theology books, and he had a warehouse full of. I've never been a book collector. I read a book and thought, what do I do with it? You know, some of them I want to look back at, some of them I want to reread and things, but for the most part, I don't save old books but some people do, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But this particular preacher, man, and he's talked about, I bought this one at a garage sale. I bought this one from a preacher that passed away, and his widow was selling his library, so I bought this. And he had volumes of, and some of them, they had multiple volumes of the same book and the same. And he was just going on telling me where. And I thought, do you ever sell any of these? And he said, no, you buy the truth, but you sell it not. That's kind of struck me a little bit strange, but what does that verse mean, to buy the truth and sell it not? I ever try to figure out what the true meaning and the interpretation. Of course, the interpretation is God's interpretation, not how I see it, and that's something that folks say all the time. Well, that's how you interpret the Bible. Hey, that's the problem. We're not supposed to interpret the Bible. To God belongs the interpretation, Daniel said. God's the one that interprets the Bible, and we just apply that truth to our life. But God says to buy the truth and sell it not. And if you do a little study on the words of that verse, and I think that kind of clarifies it, something like that. If you just study the words in that verse, the word buy, we think of it primarily as to purchase. That same word also means to invest. Or we could say, bank on it. Build your life around this. Base your life and your future on this one thing. Buy it. Not just, pull out your wallet and pay something for it. It means to invest in it too. This is the foundation. Buy the truth. Invest your life. And again, God is truth. The Bible is truth. Jesus is truth. Buy, purchase, invest, bank on. Base your life and your future on the truth. And then it says, sell it not. The sell, of course, is to take money for something. Or the word sell, literally, if you study the Hebrew word and how it's used other places in the Scriptures, used quite often, it means not only to get money, don't give it away. Hang on to it. This is something, now we're to share that truth, but we're not supposed to give it away. And there's a difference there. Don't let it go. Don't turn it over to someone else. Don't give it up. And maybe an illustration that shows us the true meaning of this word and how it's used many times throughout the Scripture. It's used in reference to selling myself into bondage, into what we would call slavery, bond service today. Don't give your life to someone else. Don't give your truth to someone else's domain. And it speaks often of having a servant or selling that servant to someone else. Or even, I know that this will cause a lot of liberals to flip over backwards when I say this, though we as Bible-believing Christians still practice this at a wedding. Who's the last wedding we had? Connor and Garrett. Oh, my. That's strange, isn't it? Connor's last one. Garrett might be the end all. I didn't say that, did I? And Joel, who walked you down the aisle, Joel? Your dad. And remember what I said? I guess I said it, didn't I, in your wedding? I'm trying to think because there were two preachers involved. What was my part and what was his part? We say at a Christian wedding, and I know liberals jump out of their skin when they hear this, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? That literally, most of the time, many of the times in the Old Testament, the word sell is used. That's what it's talking about. Giving of your children as a father to be married to their husband. They now belong. Joel, you're Connor's problem now. And you were your dad's problem, now you're Connor's problem. And that's what it means. In other words, that truth is mine, and I am not ever going to give it away. And I've got two daughters that I gave away to their husbands. God gave them to me. They really didn't belong to me. They belong to God. And some people don't quite understand that in Christianity today. That's why we're chasing so many children away from the Lord, because a lot of parents want to be not only helicopter parents, but in charge of every decision their child makes. But they're not my children. God loaned them to me to train, to give to someone. And my wife doesn't technically belong to me, though she's my wife. She's not a slave or servant. She belongs to Jesus Christ, her Savior. Though we understand the principle there, and I know, you know, liberals are going to whatever over all that, but that's just a simple reality. And again, you understand a wedding is a picture of the relationship that God has with His people, that is an eternal relationship, but we won't get into all that. But to buy the truth and sell it. Now, don't ever give the truth away. Don't ever let somebody change your understanding of who God is, who is true. Don't ever sell short the truth of God's being, of who Jesus is or what the Bible is. It is the truth. Now, notice the rest of the verse in Proverbs 23:23. I think this is interesting. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, we could say, also, when it comes to wisdom, buy it and sell it not. And instruction, buy it and sell it not. Understanding, buy it and sell it not. Invest in it. Bank on it. Build your life upon it. On knowledge, which is wisdom. I'm going to say this. I say often in the book of Proverbs that the three main words in the book of Proverbs are knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is learning the truth and regurgitating facts. Wisdom is application of those facts. And instruction or understanding or wisdom, I could say it this way, not only application of those facts, but understanding the person that gave you those facts, having a relationship with Him, and then understand, and each of them builds on each other throughout the book of Proverbs. Add to your add to knowledge, wisdom, and to wisdom, understanding. Understanding is when you get to know that person so well, you know how they're going to react before they react. We're to understand God. And the only way we can understand God is through this book, the Word of God. The beginning of wisdom, the book of Proverbs says, is the fear of God. The understanding who God is and who we are in relationship to God. And that always causes fear in our mind to realize that He is a holy God far superior than us, but Jesus has bridged that gap between us and brought us to a relationship with Him. And understanding God says, buy the truth and sell it not. We see in verse number 23, also wisdom. You buy wisdom, but you never give it up. And instruction. The instruction there is literally referring to, as the previous verse says, hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not the mother that she is old. And that's really the context of this whole section of Scripture, is the instruction, the discipline, correction that your parents have given to you. Don't ever forget that. You know, there's some, my parents have both been in heaven. I'm thankful to the Lord that they trusted Christ as their Savior, and that's why they're in heaven, not because they're my parents, not because they were good people, but because they trusted Christ as their Savior. And there are still things that my parents taught me that I'm grateful for, even before they knew the Lord, before I knew the Lord. I'm grateful that they taught me, and still some things that I do just because this is what Mom and Dad said to do. I bought that instruction, that discipline, that character, and I'm not going to get rid of it. And I want to, my mom and dad are in heaven, and they could see down if they look. I don't know why they'd want to look down and see what's going on down in this world here when heaven's so much better than anything they could ever remember or experience here on this earth, but I don't want to bring disgrace to them. I want to honor them any way I can. And a Christian young person or a Christian adult ought to think that way, especially the Christian parents. Remember what they taught you, the instruction that they give you. You buy it and you sell it. Now, you never ought to forget it, never ought to lose it. Some may not have had the fortune to grow up under parents, at least with moral convictions and moral standards. And I've learned the value growing up, and even after I got saved, of adopting other people that I can learn from, kind of the additional parents, not to replace my parents, but to help me to see maybe some gaps that parents that, were negligent in. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. And I learned from them. I think of preachers that I've known or Sunday school teachers that have had an influence in me, and the things that they taught me, the discipline, the instruction that they gave me. I want to buy it, but I'm not going to sell it because it's based upon God's Word. And then he says also understanding our relationship with God, not just knowing God, but not just knowing about God, but knowing God. And we'll go back to our text, and again, I want you to see something. When Pilate asked this question in verse number 38 of John 18, Pilate saith unto him, what is true? Now keep in mind, when Pilate asked that question, he was looking into the eyes of truth itself. But he didn't recognize it. It's much like a lot of people today when it comes to science and history. They're looking at reality. They're looking at truth. And 2 Timothy 3 says they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because when they see the truth, they want to look beyond that. Well, that can't be true. We believe the religion of evolution says this, that we've been around for these millions and billions of years. So when we see the simplicity and evidence, it shows that there's no way our earth can be that old. Well, we can't accept that, because even though it's as clear as can be. When I first heard about this park that I mentioned earlier in Texas, a preacher was doing an interview, and he went around and showed these facts to different evolutionary scientists, so-called, and said, we've got a footprint here, obviously made by a dinosaur, and another footprint right next to it, or in some cases inside of it, that was made by a man that had to step in that same spot within 24 hours. What do you think of that evidence? They said, well, if it wasn't for the fact that I know that they live millions of years apart, I would believe that you have something there. He's looking at truth in the face, but refusing to accept it. Pilate was looking at truth in the face and refusing to accept it. A lot of folks, you can show them things in the Bible. They're looking at it, but they refuse to accept it. This book is truth. Jesus is truth. And Pilate was one of these such people. And when he had said thus, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. I mentioned already, this is the first of three times Pilate would say that. In other words, what I see in Pilate, he's come to the point where he's convicted that Jesus is truth. That there's no fault in Jesus. There's no reason he should even be here before me today. He's never done anything wrong. He is completely guiltless. He is sinless. Pilate understood who Jesus was, but he never took the next step. He never accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And there's the difference between heaven and hell right there. At least as far as we see the record in the Scripture, we never see where Pilate came to Jesus Christ asking forgiveness. We even in the other Gospels talks about he washes his hands. I have nothing to do with this man. He's completely innocent. He is truth. I understand that. He's convicted, but he never was converted. In other words, we could say it this way. He sold out on Jesus Christ. He bought the truth, but then he sold it. He swallowed. He said, this is true, but I don't need. God says, buy the truth and sell it not. Build your life upon this truth. The Word of God, the person of God the Father, the person of Jesus Christ, the instructor in the Word of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. Truth is non-negotiable. Oh, how we ought to love this book. There's nothing in this world that I love more than this book that we call the Bible. It's the very foundation of my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I want to be careful. I'm not like Peter said, I'd rather die than to give up this book. Peter said that, didn't he? God, give me grace to stand on your book and never change, never sell the truth. I'm going to ask you to